we will let children's church and junior church be dismissed. It is nice to get together. It's nice to sing together. It's nice to get our hearts and our minds in the same place. It really is enjoyable. Those of you that come routinely, which is most of you, we're continuing on in our core values. Those first three core values basically stress just direct connection with God. His Word. And as a result of being able to understand His Word, we are declaring His worth and worship Him. And for those of us who have entered into a personal, eternal, transformational relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're connected. And so we are interacting on a personal level and drawing near to God. And in that process, we're open to what God wants to do in our lives and how God wants to change us. And so our fourth and fifth core values, the element that we entered into the relationship by grace, and we carry on the relationship by staying connected to the vine, equipped, enabled, empowered by the Spirit, and we walk by grace. And we see the balance of verses where God's doing a work and we're cooperating. And our fifth core value was on excellence and creativity. And last week we emphasized the excellence part. This week we're going to emphasize the creativity part. And then when we continue on, core values 6, 7, and 8 start to have more of an emphasis on the horizontal relationships as the reality of our connectedness to God, the reality of what God's Spirit is doing in us, has us live out differently with each other. And I think, in one sense, not the only expression, but a recent expression of today's message really would have been Ren Days. It was enjoyable for me to see so many people involved, some up front and direct, some behind the scenes and serving. And yet, really, when you think about we sing glory to God, honor to God, I like the thought that we are trying to make much of God. And through a variety of people serving, some just clearly singing a song to God's honor, but others serving by making kettle corn, others serving by just being there. It really is an opportunity individually and as a body to make much of God. And so that really, to me, is picturesque, and we get the privilege of doing that in so many ways, so many ways. I would like to open us in prayer. As we enter the concept of creativity, I'm thinking that some of us say, well, this message isn't for me. I'm not very creative. But I think a lot of it is maybe the definition we use or the concept we have. And I think by spending time in God's Word, we'll be able to get a picture of what that thrust on creativity is all about. So if you would join me, I would appreciate it. Father, it is with thankfulness and gratitude that I can come before you and just think the privilege it is to be part of a body that does creatively picture you, that creatively is being used by you through individuals and together as a body to express how much we love you, how important you are to us, and what it looks like in relationships, intimate relationships of connectedness, in relationships of concern, that you are our only hope. You are the eternal and temporal solution to life. Lord, without you, there is no hope. Without you, there is nothing to look forward to. And so, Lord, as we look at this concept of creativity, may our hearts be receptive, may our minds be open, and may it draw us closer to you, so that in making much of you, it's very real, it's very personal. And as we have the privilege of reflecting and revealing you, it is very genuine and it is very authentic. And as we have the privilege of manifesting your heart in the relationships that we carry on around us, not perfectly, but pursuing you, we have the heart and compassion and care and concern of you, Lord Jesus, our great Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start out by trying to give some definitions of creative or creativity, because I'll just use Cindy and I as an example. I would be guilty of saying, she's creative. I am not. She has these wonderful ideas. I do not. And part of that's true. But I think also it's how we define creative. And so I would like to suggest some definitions. One, just to get us started, is a purposeful stewardship for the glory of God and the benefit and blessings toward others. So as we look in Scripture and as we start to unearth some of the verses and passages and we look at examples, again, the thought is that there is a purposeful stewardship for the glory of God and for the benefit and blessing that it relates in the lives of other people. Or, let me give just maybe a more practical definition. Creativity is approaching a need, a task, or an idea from a different perspective or an alternative point of view. It's a different way of looking at an idea or a situation. Creativity doesn't necessarily mean always having a new idea, but may mean applying what you already know in a different way. A creative person will look for alternative routes when he comes to what may seem to be a dead end. Now, Mark picked on Jim being a weed, and I just don't want Jim to feel bad. So I would say Jim's one of those guys that, man, if you're looking for an alternative route, usually Jim comes up with an alternative route to some way that may seem to be a dead end. And I hope to give examples in real life and personal life. So we're enjoying this building right now. Originally, by blueprint design, this was just one flat, solid wall. And if we followed the blueprint, you wouldn't have these jut outs behind you on both sides. And you would have just had this big, wide open situation. You may or may not know this, but our air returns are against the flat wall underneath those triangles. And so as the guys who are responsible for putting up the building looked at this, if we had our air returns against the flat wall, and then we tried to put our screens against the flat wall, you would have had this horrendous possible noise of the air returns working, sucking the screens in, being a major distraction, and things just not working well. And people sat back, used the knowledge they had, the skills they had, and said, how can we solve this dilemma? And so with the creative essence of people we have in the church, they thought, you know what? Let's build out this fake wall. Let's make sure we get enough openings at the bottom of the fake wall, which you maybe don't even pay attention to and you don't even notice, so that the air returns can still perform their work, and yet the screens can be up there in a way that looks very nice and attractive. Maybe another example. If you're driving down the highway and the corn isn't affecting your view of the church, what you see is a nice cross on the north wall. That nice cross on the north wall was never part of the original plan. It was just going to be this bricking. And then again, as it's getting ready, somebody said, you know what? That's just going to look like an enormous amount of brick. Have you ever thought maybe it would be nice to sort of put a cross there? We are a church. We are here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to boast in nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. And so as people came together, it was, you know what? Let's do that. And again, I just use those as two small examples of creativity. And we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. I would encourage you to at least write the verses down. This morning, again, I'm going to be working out of a different translation. And this morning I'm looking into the New International Version. And the first verses we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I'm not trying to frustrate you. I think there are a number of good translations out there that are valid, that are acceptable, and they all have their potential strengths and weaknesses. Some, I would draw a line and say they serve a purpose, but maybe not everyday consumption. Some, I would say, may serve a purpose, but maybe not the best to use publicly, routinely. But the thought is, we may bring in a new pastor, and for reasons that are strong in his convictions, he may think that there's one translation that he thinks most effectively communicates God's word. And I would hope we would be humble enough to say, we'll go with that. It's not the end of the world. We can adjust. We can be flexible. And so in that spirit of flexibility, I'm using the New International Version this morning. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And for clarity purposes, it's the 1984 NIV. It says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. It says, do it all for the glory of God. Again, sometimes that word can create confusion. It's my heart. I'm not perfect, believe me. My motives, and very rarely do I think they're ever perfect, but it should be to make much of God. That's the goal. So whether I eat or drink, the bottom line is the most basic things you do, even those, there should be this consuming awareness. I'm doing it to make much of God. Continue to move along in the New Testament to Colossians, the book of Colossians. And I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And my prayer is that I don't just preach God's word or teach God's word as if you need to hear it, but that I truly let God's word speak to me. And I hope there's a heart's desire within all of us to hear it, because even in simple verses like this, the truth is it's really convicting. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. No laziness, no complacency, no mediocrity, No second best. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. In a very real sense, I am presenting, I hope, my best to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And I'm not trying to present something that gets your applause or your approval. I'm not looking for disapproval, but the thought is that you're doing it for the Lord. And it goes on, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. He's the giver of every gift. He's given us all that we need. Every blessing in the heavenlies are from Him. And my thankful, devoted, grateful response is, He's giving me so much I don't deserve. I just want to please Him. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Keep moving along. Ephesians chapter 3. If you're not catching on, what I'm trying to emphasize is that our creativity, everything we do is meant primarily to make much of God, to boast of God, to lift God up in my actions, in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my responses. That's to govern every aspect of my life. And when God answers prayer, when God works in our midst, what is it saying? When God shocks us, we're picking up in the middle of a prayer, actually, and at the end of the prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church. God has allowed this body to do some amazing things and accomplish some shocking things. And yet, what's the intention? The intention is that we would say this is an opportunity not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring attention to Him. Make much of Him. That is, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Flip over to 1 Peter. I'm not trying to exercise your fingers. I'm trying to make sure that we realize what's the purpose of our creativity. It's to bring glory to God. It's to use it to benefit and bless others. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's sort of wrapping up the thoughts on gifts. And so the thought of giftedness takes place in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And we all know we get our giftedness from God. So picking up in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And then the last verse we're going to look at in this little segment is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, while you're turning there, point out that our salvation is a gift from God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. The truth is, Scripture would say even the faith to believe is a gift from God. And it's so that God gets all the credit, all the glory, and we don't boast in ourselves, bring attention to ourselves. And the purpose of then walking as a saved child of God, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. Again, that word in the Greek is poem. We are this phenomenal thing, but not to say, you know what, I'm a pretty phenomenal thing. Look at me. Don't you think I'm phenomenal? No, it's this, wow. Wow, look at what that person's doing. Look at how that person has changed. Look at how that person responds to life. It's to bring attention to the author of the poem. It's to bring attention to the maker of that beautiful piece. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are purposeful. And God brought us into his family purposefully to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. There is no doubt that God is awesomely creative. And there is no doubt we could spend an enormous amount of time, truthfully, on just focusing upon God's creatorship and how creative he is. And I just want to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 points out that creation displays some amazing, amazing things about God. Not things that are equipped to bring us into a personal relationship with him. That comes through the Word of God and through the knowledge and submission and obedience and humility and brokenness before the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's creation speaks volumes about God's character. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. If you want to, turn over quickly to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19 is really another, God's word is phenomenal. Psalm 19 is phenomenal. It spends the first six verses just talking about God's creation and just how magnificent it is and all that it declares about God. But then in verses 7 and following, it brings to bear how much we need the word of God in regard to a personal relationship with God. But I just want to read verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. I don't know about you. I do enjoy wonders, creation, nature. And sometimes just Google wonders of nature. Maybe I'm not a genius here, that's what I did, but Google the skeleton flower as one example. This wonders of nature skeleton flower. See what pops up. To me, it's just a beautiful picture of, wow, we've got this creative God. Another example, and I'm going to spell part of it because I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's the word Saturn, S-A-T-U-R-N, and then two I's. And then DAE. So Saturn, DAE, I don't know. But it's the Saturn moth caterpillar. And it's just another one. But there are multitude of examples that really you look at and you just say, our God is so amazing. It's astonishing what he creates and how he creates and the beauty of creation and how it does bring our attention to say, this just couldn't have happened. There's not just a rational, logical, explanation for this. There's not an anti-scientific explanation, but there is above and beyond science a supernatural explanation for what is going on around us. And then, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I just want to read it because it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And so the very thought is that in a very real sense, we are what? We are image bearers. Now, we're not going to go down a rabbit trail, but the very nature of James and the way we talk to and about one another is hugely significant. It's not just a little thing. It is huge. Why? Because we are talking about an image bearer. It's huge. And as image bearers, most of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just going to highlight there Matthew chapter 5. Part of being an image bearer as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging him and walking with him is picked up in Matthew chapter 5 verses 14 through 16, and it's talking to believers. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And a major portion of being an image bearer is that we are responsible for reflecting and revealing the character of God, the heart of God, the activity of God. And so as we are interacting, thinking, wow, God has a lot to say about creativity, he does. And all of it revolves around him. It is to use how God has made us, how God has equipped us, to see the value of it, the benefit of it, and it enables us to look at things differently and bring together the way in which God created us, purposeful stewardship that makes much of him and serves to bless and benefit others. Again, just a couple of verses that tie in. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm not trying to fly, but I will say this. I am assuming that maybe you're writing these down. I really hope you are. And I'm also assuming that you want to see truth in God's Word, not hear Jeff's opinion. Because it really doesn't matter, again, what I say. It's what God says, and it's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For, Paul's asking a question, who makes you different from anyone else? And if you were to answer that, Paul's asking a rhetorical question, because he knows the answer is God. What do you have you did not receive? So if Jeff Millay has intellectual capabilities of any sort, from whom did he receive them? If Jeff Millay grew up and he had some type of athletic ability, who saw fit to give those to Jeff Millay? And you can go on and on. And so who makes you different from anyone else? Well, they're going to say God. And what do you have that you did not receive? They're going to say nothing. And if you did receive it, so if it's not drummed up in yourself and you received it from God, why do you boast as though you did not? So if I bring attention to my, quote, intellect, or I bring attention to my, quote, skills and abilities, If I bring attention to my, quote, accomplishments, what am I doing? I'm making much of Jeff rather than making much of God. And what's the purpose for which God gifted me, equipped me, enabled me, and His Spirit is empowering me? It's not to do this with Jeff. It's to do this with God. And it's to serve, to bless, and benefit others so that God is reflected and revealed and people would see that, wow, there's something bigger going on here, something more special going on here. You may know this, and I only know it from having read it and looked it up, but evidently the Wright brothers experimented with more than 200 different types of wings before they settled in on the type of wing they were going to use in the development of an airplane. And the story of Thomas Edison, I don't know what's embellished, truthfully, and I don't know what's fact, but you can read, I would say the low estimate is that Thomas Edison, if you want to call it a failure, he failed at least 1,000 times before he developed the light bulb. Here's a thought. Let's be real. I'm not trying to rip on me. I'm just trying to be honest. Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like giving up? And we have a culture that seemingly is feeding that more today. And we're seeing that more and more in so many things. And so in a very real sense, is there a possibility that God's trying to develop something in me? And God's trying to use the challenges so that I become more equipped and useful, sort of like the story of a Joseph? Or have I so adopted maybe the wrong mentality that I'm more willing to say, forget it. Just quit. Just give up. We saw it before, but Proverbs 24:16 says what? A righteous man falls 7 times. Here's the truth. We're all going to fall. We're going to fall flat on our face. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be sometimes pride that's going to be hard to own it, but we're going to fall. What makes a follower of Jesus different? In humility? In a change of thinking? In hope in Christ, not myself? The righteous man gets back up again. I mean, think about it. We are image bearers. Whose image are we bearing? And the question is, does God give up on us theologically and biblically? Absolutely not. Does God look at Jeff and say, you know what? You've crossed the line, Jeff. I am done with you. Permanently, completely, eternally. That's not the truth of God's word. And so there's an element where Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at verses 31 and 32 in Romans chapter 8. And I think it's important for us to realize because it points out that our greatest need is to deal with our problem of sin. Not my problem of success or lack thereof. Not my problem of having everything I want or lack thereof. Not my problem in what others think of me and how I impress them or lack thereof. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul again asks a question. He likes to ask questions to get us to think. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for you, for us, who can be against us? And the thought is, who can be successful against you if God is for you? And the question is answered basically, again, it's rhetorical, is there's this awareness. Yep, if God's on my side, and he said, I'm for Jeff Millay, is there anyone that can overcome God and take that away? He who did not spare his own son. What is the absolute greatest need Jeff Millay has? He's got a sin problem that has made him eternally separated from God. It doesn't matter how hard I work. It doesn't matter how hard I try. It doesn't matter how good I try to be. It doesn't matter. James says that if I commit one eensy-beensy little sin, I'm no different than the big bad rapist, murderer, killer. Now, I may not like that, but God is so perfect and so holy that an eensy-beensy little sin separates us from Him. But because He's so good, and He's so caring, and He's so compassionate, the only thing that could meet that eternal need was the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and bear my sin in His body on the cross. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? I can't do this, Lord. You're lying to yourself, Jeff. I can't go on loving this person. You're lying to yourself, Jeff. I can't put up with this anymore. You're lying to yourself, Jeff. And so the truth is, a lot of life becomes a spiritual mind battle. And you may say, how does all of that come into play in regard to creativity? Well, the truth is, because we live in a world stained by sin, things happen all the time. Things get messed up all the time. Johnny's life got messed up. And the video we saw last week was, how do you make sense out of a pain-filled, chronically frustrating life? How do you make sense out of a God that allows that to happen? Is He no longer good? And so there's a sense in which we can attempt to put all of our creative juices together. Doesn't mean they're going to be welcomed. Doesn't mean they're going to be applauded. But here's the thought. If I'm not doing it for me, I'm doing it to make much of Him, and I'm doing it to be a blessing and benefit others, well, there's a sense in which I can hold those ideas with an open hand, because it's not about me. It's about Him. If I can say it this way, imaginative productivity can grow through the pursuit of wisdom, understanding, and a learner's spirit. Let me give an example. A lot of you know that God graciously basically gave us the house we live in due to the very thoughtful, kind generosity of people. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. And I think the Lord knows that Cindy in my heart was, we're going to work on this house and not expect help from others. We're not going to be presumptuous, and boy, were we stupid. And so many people pitched in and came alongside. And I'll just give one example. So we had to replace all the windows. And I replaced the first window. I was pleased. Measured, double measured, triple measured, quadruple measured. But I was pleased. And Roger was a major contributor to helping the house go well. And I remember Roger coming over and I said, hey, Roger, I got something to show you. Hey, look at this window. What do you think? And Roger looks at me and says, you really want to know what I think? I think I do, but the way you say it, I'm not sure. And Roger says, I'd take the window out and start over. Well, that was humbling. And yet the truth of the matter was, because he had more knowledge and he had greater understanding, it wasn't where he was being critical of me or he was being critical of my measurements, but because he had an awareness of things I didn't, he was able to say, I think you want to take the window, and he was correct. And I think, you know, when we bring what God has given us in a way that seeks to magnify Him, it is shocking what God can do. And I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but in a very real sense, this pulpit is a beautiful work of creative craftsmanship that Lane built. And you think, you know, God has equipped people and gifted people. And God, in one sense you could say it's wooden lumber. In another sense you can say it's a beautiful expression of truth And the value of the Word of God as it's trying to make much of Jesus and it's trying to minister to the needs of others. And in that regard, I just think there's so much that we can do. So I'm going to fly now. I won't say we haven't gotten into the message. But what I want to do is truthfully just give you some small examples of creativity that I think find themselves in the Word of God. Well, let me say something else because I just missed a note I have, and that's why I have notes, and my wife says, stick to your notes, don't go off script. But when we look at God's creativeness, and again, I'm not an expert here, but do you know how Velcro was established or created? My understanding is that there was a man from Switzerland that had a dog, and his dog came home with all kinds of cockle burrs, and that was frustrating. And what he did was he took the cockle burrs and started studying them under the microscope, and from there is how Velcro got developed and established. Another one is that there was an Italian company, and the way in which they developed their ice pick was they studied woodpeckers' beaks. And as a result of studying the beak of a woodpecker, they determined the most effective way to create, develop an ice pick. And so what do you have? You have people recognizing there's something phenomenal going on out here we don't understand, so let's give attention to it. And what I want to do is quickly give attention. Genesis chapter 24, if you want to turn there again, want to be careful in narratives not to come up with thus saith the Lord, because narratives are there to tell us a story. Narratives share principles. Narratives give us ideas that we can follow, but we have to be really careful about how precise. But basically, Abraham wants to find a wife for Isaac. And so he sends Eliezer off on this task, and he's got some very strict parameters. And so in Genesis chapter 24, I'm not going to read a lot of it, but in verses 12 to 21, that's where you really want to focus. Eliezer says a prayer to God. This is a pretty creative prayer. Here's what Isaac's wife should look like. She said 5'10", 138 pounds. Here are her measurements, her eyes, her ears, her lips. Here's what she looks like. And Eliezer says, Lord, when I go up to the well, would you please have a girl offer me something to drink? He's focused on external beauty, you can tell. And Lord, not just will she offer me something to drink, but in this warehouse of camels that I brought for this long trip, will she offer to also water the camels, all of them? And you think about it, Eliezer's prayer was pretty creative. I'm not suggesting that God will answer your prayer that way, but the thought is he was looking for someone who was kind. He was looking for someone who had a willing servant's heart. He was looking for someone who was willing to work hard in a positive way. He was looking for someone who was willing to go the extra mile. And when you think about what his expectations were in finding this gal, uprooting her from her home, going and marrying a stranger by faith, what type of woman would be the persevering type of woman that would need certain qualities in order to be that woman? And if you read Genesis chapter 24 and ensuing, she wasn't a perfect gal. But the cool thing is, God answers the prayer. And it wasn't, I'm not trying to rip, I'm not trying to cut on it. I'm just saying, think about it today. If most gals were thinking, boy, I want to be the perfect woman for some guy out there, the thoughts that Eliezer prayed for were thoughts of character, very creative. And guess what? Scripture also tells us she was very beautiful. But that wasn't the priority or the emphasis. Another example, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Imagine what it would be like. Somebody comes in and boom, guess what? They kill some of us. And possibly if we reenact Jerusalem, they kill my family in front of my eyes. And then they gouge out my eyes. And then they grab the youngest, intellectual, handsome, well-learned kids that are able to flex with a Babylonian culture, and they take them off into that culture. And in order to immerse them in that culture, they get rid of their Hebrew names that in any way would reflect their Hebrew God, and they give them Babylonian names that reflect Babylonian gods. And now they're going to be put to the test for basically 3 years. And as a result of a 3-year testing period, then Nebuchadnezzar is going to take the elite of the elites in order to utilize them for his benefit. What's your attitude? What's your response? What's your thinking? Is this fair? Is this right? Daniel and his three friends are in a situation where, in order to be in this school of progress, they were being required to eat certain things that they couldn't eat for moral purity purposes to honor their God. And so creatively, and I'm assuming prayerfully, and I'm assuming thoughtfully, and I'm assuming, wow, there's so many things I can't answer, but what can I do? They come up with an idea and they say, why don't you test us with this new food plan that we've got that isn't what the king's offering, and see if that doesn't work, and we'll go from there. Read Daniel chapter 1. Lots of reasons why God uses creativity for believers. And another one just real quick is 2 Kings chapter 5. Write that down. Naaman, he was the hunk of a stud in the army of an enemy. And yet we're told, even though he was a hunk of a stud in an army of the enemy, 2 Kings 5, God was granting Naaman the victories. One big problem for his persona, he had leprosy. And it just so happened that he happened to take an Israeli slave girl, make him a part of his family, and the Israeli slave girl says, if there's a solution to your problem, it's going to be found in Elisha the prophet, the man of God. And so Naaman goes, and Naaman wants to get rid of the leprosy. And what creative solution does Elisha give him? Go wash in the Jordan. And he is hot to trot. Do you know who I am? You think I'm going to go wash in that Jordan River? And they probably cussed in their Babylonian culture with whatever language they had. And he probably said some very ripe things. And one of his guys said, Naaman, you know, why are you being so proud and stubborn? What's the big deal? Why not give it a try? And he does. And God cures him. The creativity of Elisha that was meant to bring attention to God for the blessing and benefit of the others, it did that very thing. It was confrontational, but what did it do? It humbled Naaman to the uttermost, to where Naaman came to worship the one true Yahweh. And so God uses creativity in ways that we can't comprehend. Joshua, the battle of Jericho, read from chapter 5, verse 13 through chapter 6. And what's the thought? It is one of the stupidest battle plans you've ever heard. One reason why is because we are so capable of being so proud and taking so much credit for things we do not deserve. God wants us to cooperate with his leadership in submission to his wisdom and follow him. Read that. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You, talking to God, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. As Denny comes up and closes us this morning, spend time with the Lord and enjoy what he wants to communicate with you and how he wants to transform you for his honor, his glory, making much of him.